As I mentioned, today's gospel story is the only canonical gospel story about Jesus' childhood. Now, through the centuries, there were other stories about Jesus as a child, but these were generally considered too wild to become part of the canon. For instance, in the infancy Gospel of Thomas, not to be confused with the Gospel of Thomas, which is a sayings gospel, but this document was called the Infancy Gospel of Thomas. There is a story about how one time Joseph the carpenter cut a board too short, and the boy Jesus miraculously extended it to the right length. The boy Jesus also made pigeon shapes out of mud and turned them into real birds. And in the least edifying of all the stories, one day the boy Jesus got mad at the other kids he was playing with, and he smote them dead. And then when Joseph and Mary complained, Jesus reluctantly resurrected them. It's probably best that these stories didn't make it into the Bible. And surely there is a lot to mine out of this one story that we do have. Luke tells us that every year the Holy Family went to Jerusalem for the festival of the Passover. And Joseph and Mary assumed that Jesus was with one of the family groups, but when they couldn't find him among any of them, they immediately became greatly distressed. And I can still remember that initial stirring of panic when I thought that we had lost our son, who was 3 years old at the time, in a crowded playground in New York City's Central Park. Thankfully, we found him 2 minutes later on a slide that was only a few yards away, although it was hard to tell with a crowd. But for that brief moment, the world stopped, and the only thing that mattered was finding our son. And it's understandable how Joseph and Mary lost track of Jesus. It was common for families to travel together in larger groups, and Joseph and Mary could have easily assumed that Jesus was among his cousins or neighbors from home. I once heard a story about a church meeting in Central Texas in the late 1800s. The families traveled by covered wagon together for a Sunday service that lasted all day. And because of how distant the farms were, they only met for worship once a month. So they made the most out of that one Sunday. They were there all day. They had preaching and singing in the morning. They had a noonday feast, and then more preaching and singing in the afternoon. And in the evening, guess what? More preaching and singing. Well, just before the evening service, the families put the youngest children to bed in the covered wagons. And then they went back to the tent for the preaching. Well, a few of the teenage boys thought it would be great fun to sneak into the wagons and take the sleeping children out and put them in the other wagons, basically scrambling all the children. And when the service was over, the families went back to their wagons and set off for home without checking first to see who was sleeping in the back of the wagon, because who would switch children? Totally unexpected. And so the next morning, that one couple that had had three sons and had always wanted a girl, well, guess what? Suddenly there were twin girls asleep in their wagon. And meanwhile, the parents of the twin girls suddenly discovered that they had three boys, which was serendipitous because they had been looking for extra help in the field and hadn't been able to find it. And because of the distance involved, the families had no choice but to keep the other family's children for the rest of the month. On the first Sunday of the next month, everyone would be reunited. These families probably took all of this more in stride than contemporary parents would have. For them, there was already a sense that the entire community was responsible for raising the children. And this was certainly true of the family groupings with which the Holy Family had traveled to Jerusalem. And so when Jesus' parents finally find him after 3 days of searching, they discover that Jesus is in the temple conversing with the religious scholars. Mary tells Jesus how worried she was, and Jesus' response sounds rude to us. "Don't you know that I had to be in my Father's," capitalized letter F, "house," implying that at that moment, it was more important for Jesus to be in the temple than it was for him to be traveling back with Joseph, his earthly father, lowercase f. The gospel writer Luke is foreshadowing Jesus' teaching ministry and Jesus' identity as God's son. Jesus has to be obedient to his calling. And the 3 days that Jesus is missing also foreshadows the 3 days between Jesus' crucifixion and the resurrection. Luke tells us that his parents didn't understand what Jesus was telling them. And Simeon, earlier in this chapter in Luke, had already told Mary that a sword would pierce her heart. And if any of us could go back in time and tell Mary everything that was going to happen to Jesus, would we? I hope not. I mean, there's that famous song, "Mary, Did You Know?" And in one sense, of course she knew, because she was very much aware of what was happening to her. But in another sense, how could she know what was about to happen? She had no way of knowing what was going to happen. I have a picture of two of my grandmother's younger sisters. They are smiling, sitting next to each other in a garden. The photo was probably taken about 1925. They're only 3 years apart in age, and tragically, the youngest one would die a year later of a burst appendix, while the other sister would eventually live to the age of 98. Why? How do you explain that? Why would one girl die so young while the other lives a long life? And if you could go back in time to that afternoon when the picture was taken in the garden, would you tell those two little girls what would eventually be their fate? I hope not. Please don't. And in the New Revised Standard Version, it says that Mary treasured all these things in her heart. Other translations say that Mary pondered these things. And treasured is almost certainly not the right translation. How do you treasure Simeon telling you that a sword will pierce your heart? A better translation is something like store or keep. Anxiety about what would eventually happen to Jesus was something that Mary would keep for the rest of her life. It would be there. Now, my goal this morning is not to make us all sad, but to ask, how can we cultivate wisdom in the face of the mysteries of life? The gospel writer tells us that Jesus grew in wisdom, and the invitation is for each one of us to grow in wisdom, to pay attention to the things we most need to pay attention to, perhaps especially those things that were right in front of us the whole time. And the discipline of being given a star word, I think, can actually help us cultivate wisdom in the face of the unknown. By meditating for a year on a word that we didn't choose but was given to us, we can cultivate that deeper practice of pursuing wisdom in the face of everything else we didn't choose. And I think we know in our hearts that more likely than not, the most significant things about 2025 are likely not to be the things that we are making New Year's resolutions about. But instead, they're likely to be those unanticipated things that catch us by surprise. Think of John Lennon's famous quote that life is what happens to you while you're busy making other plans. And with that in mind, it might be better that you receive a star word that you don't like as much. The more difficult it is to ponder your star word, the better equipped you might be to ponder all the other things you would rather not ponder. And even if you're thrilled with your particular star word, like maybe you did get revelry or fun, there will still be plenty of opportunities for you to ponder the things that you'd rather not ponder. And if, in all honesty, you find this star word stuff to be a little gimmicky, well, you're probably right. It kind of is a little gimmicky. But maybe the discipline of paying attention to a star word over the next year might lead you to pay attention to certain parts of Scripture or something that your grandmother once told you or something that a beloved teacher once told you. Recall those memories. Think about those words. Turn them over and over again in your minds. And then think about, and then hold also everything that happens to you this year, paying deep attention. And in light of all of that, what is it that God is saying to you through those words? The wise men who followed the star had to go home by another way. And the guiding star or words in your figurative skies might lead you to whole new paths as well. And the good news is that we don't have to do this kind of pondering on our own. We are part of a community that is growing in faith and wisdom. We don't have to do that hard work of pondering the mystery of life all on our own. We can ponder together. And even if we wake up in the wrong wagon, the wider family of faith is still there, is still here to care for us and to pray for us. And whatever happens, we can grow in wisdom, knowing that the love of God surrounds us and enfolds us and will never let us go. All glory and praise be to our God. Amen.